Just take my word for it. It's impossible for human beings to walk in a straight line. Blindfolded studies have concluded this time and time again. A study from the 1920s is a great illustration of this. Blindfolded, told to walk across an open field, one volunteer walked in a big circle, followed by a medium circle, to conclude in a small circle. Three men left a barn on a foggy morning, blindfolded. They walked in four large circles before being rounded up. And one volunteer was asked to drive a car across a large open field in the state of Kansas. He drove a whopping eight loops before coming to a stop. According to all research, there was only one way to walk a straight path. And that's to focus on an object ahead of us. All other efforts are crooked. Every other path is wayward. Now there's a spiritual reality to this. Left to our own hearts, we go astray. Our own inventions, our ideas, even our own intuitions, they never lead us straight to God. But the Word of God leads us to God. The one who lives by this book is blessed. Only judgment awaits the one who does not. This morning, we're going to see two paths. The path of the blessed, the path of the wicked. We'll see these paths so that we can walk the path of the blessed. Our message comes to us from Psalm chapter 1. It's six verses, the first psalm of a long psalter. The psalmist writes, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So God's word comes to us today in something called a psalm. There are 150 of these in your Bibles. A psalm is Hebrew poetry. They were often sung in the context of gathered worship among the Hebrew people. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It's going to summarize two ways open to mankind. There's the way of the blessed and there's the way of the wicked. You read or you hear a decided contrast. There's a great chasm between these two groups. The first three verses summarize the blessed of God. The last three summarized the judged of God. And that's it. There's no middle ground. There's the righteous. There's the wicked. There's no third category. And it hurts. I love people who are named among the wicked. I have family members who will be judged by God. Since moving here, I've grown to love people who were not blessed by God. God calls those who do not live righteous lives the wicked, and he promises to judge them. So while Psalm 1 does bring great comfort to the righteous, it also minces no words when it comes to the wicked. And God brings us a serious message here this morning. And he starts off by telling us about the blessed of God. Verses 1 through 3 are the blessed by God. Now, these first three verses detail the path, the pondering, and the prosperity of the blessed. Verse 1 is the path of the blessed. In the Hebrew, the first word of the first verse of the first psalm is blessed. To be blessed is to be fortunate or favored or happy. Happy may not be the best word in English. That word's come to mean more of a feeling in our modern day definition. It tends to be based on circumstances. It can be superficial. But blessing is from God. It's a sense of joy, regardless of circumstances. One knows he is right with God in spite of what happens. Blessing would be more of a condition rather than a feeling. And God loves to bless his people. That's the beautiful story of Scripture. He loves to make them recipients of blessing. He takes joy in making them a blessing to other people. He gives his people an inner strength, a supernatural sense of fortitude. He gives them a joy regardless of circumstances. And God does indeed bless his people. Verse 1 provides a view of this blessed life. In three trilogies, this psalmist describes the life of the blessed. You look at that verse, you see three activities. There's walking, standing, and sitting. There's three locations. There's the council, the path, and the seat. And then there's three antagonists: the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. The psalmist pulls these along in a string, and with each parallel unit, it becomes more intense. There's a progression from the beginning of that verse to the end. It goes from a casual interaction to full participation in sin. Sin is a gradual decline. It never stands still. It certainly comes to us casually enough. But sin is out to own us. It's seductive. It works sequentially. And it's a slow fade. James 1:14-15 describe this. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it is fully conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Psalm 1, verse 1, describes how this descent occurs. It shows that blessing is not only what we do, but also what we don't do. God's people, the blessed, avoid certain things, certain people, certain situations. And we don't just spend time at any place. We don't believe every line we hear. We don't keep close company with those who don't love Christ. In fact, Psalm 1, verse 1 describes what the blessed of God don't do. For example, they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This group, the wicked, is mentioned 4 times in 6 verses. What do you think of when you think of the wicked? Murderers, abusers, gang members, those that reside in solitary confinement. Maybe we think of the worst as the worst of the worst as the wicked. It's not inaccurate, but the Bible goes even further than that when it describes the wicked. Biblically, the wicked are anyone outside a covenant relationship with God. These are people who live according to their passions. They're not believers. They're not members of the covenant community. Perhaps the Bible uses the term more broadly than we may in our time. The blessed do not walk in their counsel. They don't listen to their advice. They don't follow their plans. That word for walk is used in a figurative sense. It's how one behaves or how one acts. great men of the Bible walked with God. They were among God, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, David. They lived lives that honored God. It's that sense of the word walk. And by the way, the New Testament says that we also do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's saying, live like the Christian you've been called to live like. Walk this way. So as we do this, we do not follow the advice of the wicked. The Bible says we also do not stand in the path of sinners. This group is closely related to the former group, the wicked. Sinners comes from a Hebrew word, which means to miss the mark. It could be an ignorant or an intentional deviation from the word of God. But here again, that activity is now escalated. This person is not merely walking, but they're standing in the path. Now in English, I know when we stand in the path, we're blocking someone's progress. Now the Hebrew does not mean to use the word that way. To stand would be to come and join, to give pause. For example, if we picture someone walking along a path, perhaps a hiker, he's not simply passing someone and giving them pleasantries. He's going to stop, he's going to stand, and he's going to engage in communication. Maybe we illustrate it that way. He stands in the path, he stands in the way. He spends time now with the unrighteous. Thirdly, we see that the blessed do not sit in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is one who mocks God. The scoffer hears God's words and she disdains them in her heart. Now, what do you suppose happens if one sits in that kind of company? In my first picnic with you all, I had the distinct privilege of transporting home a very large jar of Mount Joy traditional dill pickles. To my great chagrin, by the time I arrived home, I discovered this jar had spilled in the back seat. Now, did my upholstery smell like the pickles, or did the pickles smell like my upholstery? Does the scoffer become like the righteous? Or do the righteous become like the scoffer? You see, the blessed of God don't hang around the scoffer. They're wiser than that. They know how it goes. They know who rubs off on who in those situations. They stand on the authority of Psalm 1, verse 1. Again, to use that hiker conversation again, he's not just exchanging hellos with the gentleman. He's not just having long dialogue, he's now locking arms with the unrighteous. He's now engaging in a full change of direction. This is a tall order to fill, Psalm 1, verse 1. Who can fulfill this? I've never met a man who can. I can think only of the Lord Jesus Christ. His tremendous example. He does this perfectly. And that's the good news of the gospel. We must remember that when we trust in Christ, we receive not only forgiveness, but we receive Christ's perfect righteousness. What does that mean? It means his perfect life in God's eyes is applied to our lives. He's done this perfectly. Where we fail, Christ succeeds. Where we stumble, he remains. And where we falter, Christ perseveres. We fail to fulfill this calling in Psalm 1, verse 1. But at the same time, we recognize we're on a very different path as the redeemed. You see, we read this and we want this. Repentance and renewal, these are the marks of the new life. They're the marks of the path which we journey. You see, now we repent of sin when it becomes clear to us. We begin anew. Believers strive to be men and women of Psalm 1, verse 1. Though imperfect, we lead markedly different lives than the unbeliever. We don't believe like they do. We don't behave like they do. We don't belong like they do. As Alexander McLaren has said, that great Scottish minister, live fish swim against the stream, dead ones swim with it. So this contrast is striking. Verse 2 goes on to describe a critical factor in this whole matter of walking the blessed path. Verse 2 is a contrast. Rather than engaging in these places, these people, these things, there's a marked difference to the life of the believer. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. This is verse 2. It's the pondering of the blessed. A scripture occupies his mind because he loves it. The blessed delight in the law. They meditate upon it. The Hebrew word for law here is Torah. That refers to the first five books of the Bible. At the same time, we would say all other scripture is in view as well. And the blessed delight in these words of God. They love them. They see the Bible as a reminder. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. The Bible is a source of purity. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. The Bible's their counselor. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Indeed, using the image of spiritual nourishment, various authors refer to the Bible in very positive terms. It's food for the suffering, milk for the newborn, meat for the growing, honey for the needy, bread for everyone. The righteous hunger for the Lord. They thirst for his word. And they meditate day and night upon it. This is not the cross-legged, hands folded, eyes closed meditation of the Far Eastern religion. It's not the meditation they do down at Happy Goat Yoga in Wheeling. Yes, that is the real name of a business in Wheeling. No, we do not practice Hindu meditation. It's in direct conflict with biblical spirituality. The meditation of verse 2 is pondering God's words. It's contemplating them. It's carefully reading, carefully studying the words of God. Day and night, night and day. We never sleep, we never work, we never eat. No, that's not what it's saying. It's just the Hebrew way of saying God's words are always on our minds. They're part of our lives. Our minds are controlled by the word of God. And verse 3 beautifully illustrates this. The blessed prosper. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The psalmist compares the blessed man to a healthy tree. It's a metaphor. The tree is the man or woman of God. The streams are the word of God. And the activity is wholly positive. We see that. There's fruit in season. Leaves are always healthy. And God is the reason for this. Don't miss that in this psalm. Grammatically, this tree had nothing to do with it. The tree did not wake up one day and choose to be planted. In the psalm, the way the grammar works, something called a passive form, there's a gardener, better yet, the gardener, who's planting the tree. God did the planting. Hear how he describes his work of salvation in the life of the believer. Ezekiel 36, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Because God does the planting, the tree grows. Because God gives the salvation succeeds. In fact, this psalm goes so far to say, in whatever the believer does, he prospers. That's a challenging statement to interpret. For we all know that we are not healthy and wealthy all the time. We do not always have a flow of an abundance of riches. We know that we've made bad decisions in life. How is it that we've always prospered in everything? Well, to understand this statement, I think we need to consider the entire verse. The context is king. What's going on around the passage? Well, the verse, remember, is a metaphor. It's describing a tree as God's people. We can interrogate the passage a little bit. Ask it how, ask it when. Well, how does a tree prosper? Let's just start there. We're to look to the tree. What can we learn from the tree? As we mentioned in the children's message, trees endure storms. Like them, believers grow in adversity. Trees grow slowly. We know the Christian life is one long marathon to the end. Trees are well fed. Believers drink deeply from the Word of God. So we can begin to pick up some hints from the metaphor of the tree. What else does the text say? When does the tree prosper? When does the tree produce? A tree yields its fruit in season. Let me encourage you, believer. God is at work in your life. You'll have summer seasons, and you'll have winter seasons. There are seasons where God feels so close, the warmth of the Spirit is upon you. Fruit is growing in abundance. And there are seasons closer to winter. It seems a little more cloudy, a little colder, a little dreary, as though God isn't as close. Fruit or prosperity happens in season. It's not a farmer's market every day. It doesn't come immediately after planting. But know, believer, that your life will yield fruit. God will produce fruit. But it does take time. Again, it takes time. This idea of instant change, an instant blossom, that's not always the reality. I was thinking about this in our modern day, looking at different ads for landscapers. There's a great demand out there for instant landscaping. Fully planted front yards that looked well-groomed, decades old. One nursery offers, quote, a custom package to transform your yard. For $3,600, they're going to install two blockbuster trees, four huge instant palms, four super trees, and 10 big shrubs. God doesn't transform our yards in a day. The instant landscape of our modern day world, the great packages that we can purchase, that's just not always the reality spiritually. We yield fruit in season, and it takes time. God works slower in our lives. God works in seasons. As we delight in His Word, as we meditate upon it, change occurs. Fruit becomes evident. The blessed of God avoid God's enemies, and they prosper as they obey. So God has been good to give us the good news up front. Verses 1 through 3 describe most people in this room today. But God is also honest about the bad news. And throughout Scripture, the Lord pairs blessing alongside warning. And that's true of Psalm chapter 1 today. We see the blessing in the first few verses, but there's also a warning to accompany it. The last three verses describe those judged by God. In verse 4, we learn that the wicked are not like the blessed. If you've read the Bible, you know that God speaks hard words towards unbelievers. I say that they're hard words because we live in the self-esteem era. It's this thinking that low self-esteem is the cause of most of our problems, and we have to say things to make everybody feel special. God's words will make a therapist fall off his chair. And God does this on purpose. God's evaluation is honest, and we ought to be thankful for that. It's meant to drive lost souls to the cross of Jesus Christ. As someone has said, the gospel wounds before it heals. We need to know there's a problem to reach out for the solution. The Hebrew verse 4 begins the sentence literally, "Not so the wicked. They are not like the righteous. They offer a different counsel. They march a different path. They keep a different company. In their lives, there's an absence of the word of God and the fruit of God. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away." Again, the psalmist pulls from the natural world to illustrate a truth. Grain stalks were crushed on something called a threshing floor. There, they're pitched up in the air. The heavier seed or grain would fall down to the ground, and the chaff or the husks would be blown away. So we're then left with the good grain separated from the worthless chaff that would be scattered in the breeze. And that's verse 4. Verse 4 is a separation. The ungodly are separated from the righteous. Of these ungodly who do not live by faith and obedience to the Scriptures, they will not survive the judgment. And this psalm now transports us to a time in the future, a time of judgment, the great and final day before God. It's verse 5, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." I want you to note, though, that these are not two different groups. It's not talking about the wicked over here and the sinner over there. In Hebrew poetry, these lines go together. They're parallel. The second line carries the thought of the first line even further. Now, the wicked will not be in the judgment. They will have no defense before God. And more than that, the second line taking it further, they will not be among God's people. It's a logical carryover. They're not in the assembly of the righteous here on earth. They're not in the assembly of the righteous in eternity. God will judge the wicked because they did not obey his word and faith. So Psalm 1 is a warning to the wicked, and Psalm 1 is a comfort to the Christian. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you're here this morning and you're on the wrong side of this psalm, I want to encourage you, forsake your sinful ways, to trust in Christ to forgive you, and to lean on him to live a renewed life, to live a blessed life. And to the rest of us, to the believer, I want you to find comfort from this psalm. It says that the Lord knows your ways. He knows your ways. He understands your motives. He understands your actions. He knows your heart. He never forgets you. At times, it seems like there's little fruit. The wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, it seems as though they're succeeding. It seems like they're calling us away. But God has not forgotten us. He will not forget you. Your delight is in his word. There's a fruitfulness in season. I want you to take comfort in that truth, that God knows you, he understands you, and he loves you. He has not forgotten you. And as we go to the Lord's table this morning, we find a vivid illustration of that. The fact that he gave up his son for you. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me pray for you this morning.